Amen. I'm very thankful for our worship team. Thankful for their leading us in these reminders each and every single week, preparing our hearts for the Word. So thank you guys so much for all you guys do. I know everybody's looking forward to having Barry back next week, so that's okay. So this morning, I was planning on continuing in our study through 1 Corinthians, but sometimes the Lord moves in your heart as a pastor, sometimes last minute throughout the week to maybe preach on something different. And God sometimes uses different things that are going on in your life, different events, issues, in order to maybe bring you to a text of Scripture that you just can't help but preach on. And this is one of those weeks. And so I found myself looking for strength and guidance from the Lord and encouragement in some of my favorite portions of the Scriptures this week, which led me to the book of Psalms, as it does for many of us, and specifically to my favorite psalm, Psalm 27. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 27 this morning. I love this psalm. I love this psalm. It's been a source of encouragement for me. It's been a source of comfort for me and strength for many, many, many years. And I go to this psalm very often in my personal devotions. And matter of fact, if I've ever visited you in the hospital, or if I've ever visited you when you were sick, or maybe if you were in trouble, I probably have brought you to Psalm 27 more than once. So it's going to sound very familiar. And so today I want to bring to you a very personal sermon with a very, very personal title, entitled My Favorite Psalm. Okay? And name of the title, okay? And I know that might sound a little narcissistic on my part, but it's a true title. And I know that it's something that I really need to hear, and thus I'm going to trust the Lord that you all need to hear it too. That's where we're going to go. But another reason I'm preaching on this is because even though it's my favorite psalm, I've never really had the opportunity of preaching on it in its entirety. I've preached from portions of it in the past, but you'd think that in going on almost 10 years of full-time ministry, you'd think that at some point or another I would have preached on this psalm, but I never have. And it dawned on me the other day as I was preparing, I'm like, you've never really preached on this, so why not this week? And so that's what I'm going to do. And so I hope that you see why it's my favorite psalm, in order that it might encourage you and strengthen you as my people throughout the week. And so if you have your Bibles, if you're not already there, join with me in the 27th psalm. One of the reasons why I love this psalm is because it starts out right at the very beginning of its verses by reminding us that we have no need to fear, and that we have no need to be afraid as Christians, because our Lord, and if you notice there in verse 1, it's capital L-O-R-D, that is a reference to the covenant name of God, Yahweh, that our Yahweh, our great God, our great Lord is with us. Have no need to fear. I'm a very, very fearful person. I'm a coward, if you were to ask my opinion of myself, and I think that we all are if we're honest with ourselves. We all have fears in our hearts that plague us on a daily basis, and you can name it. We all have those issues, right? It could be something physical going on in your life. It could be financial. It could be a stressful situation at work, whatever, with your family, with your children. You name it, there are literally millions of reasons to be afraid. There are a million reasons to be afraid, and that's why I'm thankful that I can open up the Scripture, that I can go no further than my favorite psalm here. So thankful to have these reminders that our Lord is right there with us. And specifically, as I've kind of broken this up, point number one, as it states in the Lord, like I said, we have nothing to fear. Pick up with me in verse 1. It says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Amen. We're going to stop right there for a second. So clearly, as I've said before, fear and being afraid are the main objectives to this psalm as outlined by the author. And the author, obviously, is David, King David, who was, he wasn't the king at this point, but he was the author of this particular psalm. And again, if you know anything about the life of David, you know that this brother knew a lot about what fear was. He knew a lot about fear and what it was like to be afraid, if you know anything about his life. He started his life as a shepherd. And he was a shepherd in biblical times in the Middle East, which a lot of times I think when we think of shepherding and being a shepherd, we think of kind of this fanciful, picturesque, you know, like little white cotton ball, fluffy sheep running around in the field. I actually have this beautiful painting that Sarah's grandmother painted that's hanging in my, it's an oil painting hanging in my study, and it has a picture of this beautiful field with the sheep in the field. And I think a lot of times when we think about shepherding, that's what we think about. We think about this beautiful job as if it was like this great and grandiose job. But in reality, if you've ever worked with those kind of animals, and if you know anything about the situation that David had to go through at the time, it was very, very hard. It was very, very, and not just hard work, but it was also very dangerous work. David had to keep his eyes open, and he had to keep his eyes on each and every one of those sheep that were under his care. And oftentimes having to defend them from the predators that would come and go. He actually said this very thing in the context of the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, speaking to Saul, says, "Your servant," speaking of himself, "used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a hunter, okay? Those of you who don't know, I like to hunt. I like to be in the woods. I like to go out there and get Bambi. But I'm sorry. I know. Yeah. I'm a hunter. Come on. There's a lot of hunters here. Come on. We have a game dinner, for goodness sakes, at our church. Come on. Come on. Get real. But being in the woods out there, I'll be honest with you, if a bear or a lion came at me in the woods, that would invoke a lot of fear in my heart, okay? It would. There's that dude in Woodstock, our land that we hunt on is out in Woodstock, and it's kind of close to that dude that built that big giant castle out there, and he had like all them crazy animals out there. You know the guy I'm talking about, some of y'all? He had like, you could drive by and you'd see him with like zebras and I heard from others that he had, like, you know, tigers and stuff like that. So, like, I'm out there sometimes, and I'm sitting there with the gun in the woods, and I'm kind of, when I knew that he had that, I'm kind of, like, looking around, like, I'm going to see, like, these two set of eyes coming out of the woods over here one of these days, you know what I mean? They get loose or whatever. But so the idea of a bear or a lion or some kind of ferocious animal like that coming out of the woods, that's a fearful thing. And not only that, I can't imagine. Now, I'm out there with a gun, a modern weapon, all right? Here David is out there with a slingshot, okay, essentially, and his bare hands and a rod. And he says that he goes out when they steal a lamb or a sheep, whatever, that he would, to defend that flock, he would go and actually grab these things by its beard. Grab the thing by the mouth and pull the thing out. I mean, that had to be, I mean, frightening, all right? I actually remember another story, and I think I've told you guys this a million and one times, is, one of my last days as the associate pastor out in Windsor Locks up at Calvary, I was there in the building, and I was standing by this window, big giant window on my left-hand side here. And when all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw this big brown blob just kind of go by out of the corner of my peripheral vision, all right? And so at first I kind of thought, well, that's kind of a big dog to be out there. And so, like, I come out there, and I look out the window, and it's a big giant bear. Now, this is in Windsor Locks, okay, up by Bradley Field, like literally 30 seconds from the airport, Okay, like we literally could walk to the airport. You know how all the houses are like right next door to each other? I mean, you'd expect a bear to be out in the woods out here where we live. But like out there, you're just not expecting it. Okay, yeah, maybe a little kitty cat running across the lawn, you know, a squirrel, whatever, but not a bear. And so, needless to say, that thing shocked me. It made me very, very fearful, especially because we lived literally right next door to the church and the parsonage that they had. And, I knew my wife and we only had Carissa at the time, and my little dog Jake was outside, and the bear was going towards them. It was kind of going in that general direction. And so what ended up happening was, is I see this bear and all of a sudden my heart starts racing and I'm like, you know, and so like I grab my phone and I start running outside, and I'm on the phone. Remember, I was on the phone with you, like, get inside. I was afraid, you know, I mean, something was going to happen to her. Something was going to happen to Carissa. You know, my dog was going to turn into a McNugget because he's, you know, like this, like little, you know, overgrown squirrel. That's what he is. That's what Jake is. But I mean, it invoked a lot of fear in my heart. That's what it did. And so when I think about this idea of David being afraid and writing about fear and about animals and thinking about his background, you know he knew what it was like to be afraid, right? You know, I mean, like that fear that was in my heart that day when I saw that bear, you know what I mean? I can imagine what was in his heart. And so, but also going a little bit further in the context of this particular psalm, David was writing this psalm at another time in his life, not when he was a shepherd, but at a time when he was literally on the run from King Saul. King Saul was after him. King Saul wanted to kill him. King Saul was jealous of him and wanted to end his life. That's what was going on at this time. And so you have the king of your nation coming after you. And obviously he had no clue what was going to happen day by day. He had no clue. He could die at any moment. As Saul literally sent, if you look at verse 3, he sent literal armies. It says armies there. He sent armies to try and kill him. I mean, we've never been in that kind of, I mean, I have never been in that kind of situation when an army is after me. And yet, here we say David, right within the context of this just dreadful and fearful, I mean, amazingly dreadful situation. In the midst of that, he writes how he has nothing to be afraid of. He writes how he has nothing to fear. Why? Why? Because the Lord is his light and his salvation. That's why. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In other words, David knew that God would eventually, in the context of that idea of light, God would eventually send light upon the situation, that he would clarify the situation eventually and indeed provide salvation for him, as he writes, in one way or another. He trusted God. He trusted what God was doing in his life. That is how much confidence that David had in the character and in the nature of God Almighty. That's the faith of David. And you'll notice also that David describes the Lord in the context of those three verses as his stronghold. He calls him a stronghold, which is the equivalent of a fortress or a castle or a bulwark. And so David's fears were quelled. They were brought low, understanding that the sovereign God of the universe, that God who knows all and controls all things and takes care of all things, would indeed keep him. And not only keep him, but also protect him. You know, we sang it earlier today. We opened our service with it today, right? With the song, what? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And that was written by Martin Luther during a time when he was on the run from the Roman Catholic Church. They wanted to kill him too for preaching the truth of God's word. And so Luther, like David, understood that God is our protector, that he is our safety, that he is our impenetrable fortress, a stronghold, something that keeps out the enemy and protects all of those who are within its confines. That's what our God is. That's who our God is. And so as believers today, as believers who have been given the grace to understand and to know God in such an intimate way, that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, I'm going to tell you that Psalms like Psalm 27 should mean even more to us than they did even to the author. They should mean even more to us than even David himself. And why is that? Why should they mean more to us than they did to David? It is because of this. It is because if you are in Jesus Christ today, If you understand His love and you understand His mercy and you understand the salvation that He provides, you understand these things in a way that David did not understand them, even when he was writing this. We have the privilege right now as Christians of living in a time and in a privilege where the fullness of the revelation of God founded in Jesus Christ has been made manifest to us. It's been shown to us through the written word of God that is sitting in your lap today. That we are able to be able to see and understand not just part of, but the completed story of redemption. That we are to be able to see the entirety of the Bible, the entirety of the biblical story, which culminated in salvation that He won for us when Jesus was nailed upon that tree, when He died, and when He rose again. We have that privilege of understanding that salvation. And because of that, we know that we're saved, right? We know that we're saved. We know that Christ, that in Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. Amen, right? All of our sins have been forgiven. We know that He is Lord of our life and that no matter what happens, good, bad, ugly, whatever, that nothing can take away that glorious relationship and salvation that we have with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. That's right. Nothing can do that. And therefore, when we think about this idea that His salvation is a stronghold for our soul, that it keeps us for all eternity. And therefore, because of that, believer, we have nothing. Just like David writes, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing to fear in this life or in the next. Right? And thus, when he writes here, when he says, when evildoers, he uses that term, adversaries and foes and even armies, he uses all that terminology. When these people come up against us, and by the way, they will, depending upon your context, maybe not in the same way as David, obviously, we're not in that same position, but when they do, our confidence, to use his words, our confidence can remain, and it can remain strong, understanding that our salvation, that our stronghold, is and will always be in the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's where God wants each of us to be today, believer. That's where He wants us to be. That's where He wants me to be. And that's where He wants you to be today, no matter what is going on in your life. He wants you to know that because of the salvation that He has given you in Jesus Christ, that no matter what may be going on, that you have nothing to fear. Nothing. Nothing. And that you can trust Him. And that leads us to our next point, a very important truth from this psalm that reminds us, number two, that in the Lord we have infinite beauty and joy, as verse 4-6 outline. Jump with me there, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And so we see here that David's desire, David's heart's desire was to be close to God, was to be close to Him, to not be far away from Him, to be in His presence. And all because to David here, in his example, the Lord God of the universe was the ultimate source of beauty, as he writes. To David, the Lord was the ultimate source of beauty. David wanted to be wherever God was. That's where he wanted to be. Whether it was in the house of the Lord, as he writes, his temple, his shelter, the tent, high upon a rock, wherever it was, that's where David wanted to be. That's where he wanted to be. And that's because David couldn't get enough of the Lord. David couldn't get enough of his Lord, his God. He was his shelter in the day of trouble. Again, it's another reiteration of that point that we talked about just a few minutes ago, that we see throughout the psalm, that the Lord God of the universe protects His children, that He takes care of them, that he keeps them safe. And thus, this truth gave him joy, as he writes there, joy to the point where he offered sacrifices, again, using his terminology. It gave him such joy that he offered sacrifices of worship to him, that he made melody to him despite all of this stuff that was going on in his life, despite the fact that death could have happened right then and there, okay? This was all because David loved God and he desired God above all other things in his life. Nothing else compared. Nothing else compared in this life to the God of his salvation, which is the reason why he goes on to say that he seeks after him. I sought after the Lord. I seek after him all the days of my life. It's again, not just once. But no, I consistently, over and over again, seek after the Lord each and every day of my life because I can't get enough of him. And thus, here's the thing, is that this psalm reminds us of one very, very important truth that we need to be reminded of so often, that our God is beautiful. Our God is beautiful, even when everything else may not be. And by the way, because he's so beautiful, that beauty is worthy to be sought after, just like David did. God's beauty exceeds beyond the most beautiful thing in this life that you can imagine. Think of it. Think of the most beautiful thing that you can think of right now in your life. I mean, maybe thoughts of your wife, or you know, your children, or you know, maybe it's that beautiful sunset or something like that. You know, I'm going to tell you, even the most beautiful thing, nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord. Nothing compares to the beauty of our Lord. And in Jesus Christ, and as Christians, as in Jesus Christ, that beauty is magnified. That beauty of God is magnified to its fullest when we think of the salvation that he has wrought for us in him upon the cross. That like David, in Jesus Christ, as Christians, he has taken us, and again, to use his terminology, he has taken us as believers and concealed us under the cover of his tent. That's what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. That like David in Christ, he has lifted us high upon the rock, above our adversaries, above all the troubles, all of these different things, above all of these great and grandiose things, the greatest of them being our sin. Our greatest adversary being our sin. He has lifted us high. He has concealed us from that. He has protected us from that. And so he has revealed his beauty to us. The beauty of God's love. God's mercy. And God's grace to us that is only bound up in the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where we see God's beauty upon display in its fullness. And thus, the cool part about this psalm, this is one of the reasons why it's my favorite, is that not only do we have nothing to fear, not only do we have nothing to fear, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in him, we have infinite beauty. We have infinite beauty, even in the most ugly of circumstances. We have infinite beauty. We have exceeding joy that causes us and can cause us to sing out and sing in melody all the days of our lives, just as David did. And thus, even when things seem their ugliest, okay, and things may be at their most vile, maybe that's where you're at today. I don't know. We can remind ourselves from this psalm of the beauty that is in our Lord and remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ and indeed have infinite, infinite joy. Amen, right? But not only that, going further in our last point this morning, number three, in the Lord we have, second to last point, in the Lord we have grace despite our circumstances. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Stop right there. And so David continues by praying to the Lord specifically for his grace. That's what he asks for. He cries aloud. Verse 7 says, he cries aloud. He says, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. He has sought after the Lord's face, as he says in verse 8. He's seeking his beauty, and he's seeking his joy that comes as a result of seeking those things. But David also understood this, that because of his own sin, that this can indeed prevent this close relationship with God. And thus he begs God, be gracious to me. Give me your grace. Begs God for his grace. He seeks his face by praying that God would not cast him off nor forsake him, to use his terminology. And yet, here's the thing, is that he prays this prayer not out of despair. Okay, he is praying this prayer with confidence that God will indeed always, as he says, take him in. God will always, no matter what the situation, will always take him in, whereas others may not, and maybe will not. That God will always, 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 always be gracious when no one else is. That God's grace, as we sing so often, like the hymn writers always say, is amazing. That it is marvelous. It is matchless. It's infinite. It is infinite grace. That, as he goes on to say, that when one's own mother and father forsake them, that God will never, ever, ever do such a thing, even to the greatest of sinners, that he will be gracious. And of course, if you know David's family history here, you know that David's parents did not forsake him. They didn't forsake him. And thus, what he's doing here is he's using an extreme example to make a point, right? This is an extreme example. Because why? I mean, obviously parents are supposed to be there for you through everything, through thick and thin, right? I mean, no matter how old you get, you're still the parent of your child, and vice versa, by the way, right? And thus the idea of a parent forsaking their child, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? That's a terribly horrendous thing. I mean, abandoning your child is one of the worst things that you can do, one of the heartless things you can do, no matter what they've done. And thus what David is doing here is he's using this analogy to make the point that even while those who are closest to us, while those who are closest to us may forsake us, okay, those that even these folks who should not cast us aside might, that God will not. God will never forsake. In the case of King Saul was, as I said before, coming after him at the time. And one of the things that you have to understand, again, understanding the background of David's life and his relationship with King Saul is that he was friends with King Saul at one time, if you know the history. Saul was his friend. And Saul was his king. Saul was one who he served under and looked up to, I'm sure, in many ways. And what had happened here is that Saul had forsaken him. And not only forsaken him, but forsaken him to the point where he wanted to see him dead. He literally wanted to kill David. That's why he sent armies after him and tried to kill him himself on occasion. And thus this teaches us that there are people in our lives, even some who may be the closest to us, that may eventually become our adversaries and may eventually become our enemies. And they will do so in some of the most horrendous of ways. I mean, you understand that even those who are closest to us sometimes can hurt us the most. And namely, as our text states today, just to bring out what the Bible says, through the means of deceit, specifically. That's what David brings out. You'll notice that in verse 12, David laments how false witnesses, it says, had risen against me. It says false witnesses have risen against me. And worse, how they want to see him destroyed. They want to kill him. They want to bring him down to the point where, as it says there, they breathe out violence against David. It says they breathe out violence, that all of their breath, like what comes out of their mouth, what the very oxygen that pumps in and out of their body was done so with the purpose of tearing this person down, of tearing David down, of destroying and oppressing. And that's actually what the idea of breathe out violence in the Hebrew has the idea of. It has the idea of oppression. It has the idea of injustice to a person, almost the idea of praying a curse upon someone is the idea. And worse here, the term false witness in the Hebrew there, the term false witness has the idea of one who lies. Either one who does so either purposely or inadvertently to try and, you know, I guess just kind of stack a deck in their favor, to try and puff themselves up to bring in order with the process of trying to bring someone else low. That's the purpose of false witnesses. That's the purpose of the language that David is using, to try and destroy someone, to try and bring someone down low. And we've all been here, haven't we? We have all been here. I mean, there are people, all kinds of people who will want to see you fail throughout life. There will be people who will say everything and anything that they need to with the purpose of trying to destroy you. I mean, it could be anybody or anything. I mean, it could be, and I've been there. I mean, there could be that coworker who just doesn't like you, right? Have you ever been there? Just had that person, you've been working with them, you didn't do anything to them at all, and yet they just don't like you. I had one lady I used to work with years ago. I mean, she just couldn't stand me. And I was nice as can be to her. I mean, I don't know, at least in my opinion, I don't know. But I mean, it's, you know, but again, I mean, like, I mean, breathe out violence. I mean, breathe out injustice. It might be the family member who's angry with you or jealous of you or whatever. It might be the friend who betrays you. It could be a plethora. I mean, an innumerable amount of situations. But no matter who it is or what the situation may be, their purpose in life is to destroy you, to bring you down to nothing. Again, going back to verse 2, we see this throughout the book. It says, or the chapter, it says that evildoers wish to assail David. And indeed, like it says there, notice, it says that they want to eat up his flesh. They want to eat up his flesh. They wanted to eat him alive. I mean, they literally wanted to be nourished and strengthened by his death. That's what it means. That they would literally be strengthened by his death. And of course, spiritually speaking, the greatest of all these enemies and adversaries, as David describes here, is who? Satan, right? And Satan wants to see all of us fail. He wants to see us fail, and thus he is going to do whatever it takes. He's going to use people to bring you down. He's going to use people to bring you low, to make you feel depressed, make you feel like you can't do anything right, bring up your sins, all of these different things. And yet, here's the thing. The cool part is that when it seems like you are being attacked on every single side, what does David remind us? What does the Holy Spirit through David remind us today? That our God is always gracious. Our God is always gracious. And by the way, he indeed, as he says, answers us in our struggles. And so when Satan and his servants are standing there accusing you, okay, of all the wrongs and all of the sins and all of the inadequacies of your life and who you are and all of the things that you have done, the Lord Jesus Christ will not forsake you. He will not forsake you. He will not cast you aside, but instead he will take it one step further. He will take you in. He will take you in. Even when it seems like no one else will, the Lord will take you in. He will be gracious to you. He will give you grace even when those, as he uses the example here, those who are supposed to won't. And what an encouraging thought that is, right? Amen. And thus we must be taught, as David writes, his ways. He says to teach him his ways, that we must trust him and we must trust him alone to lead us, as he continues in that text, on a level path. Again, without getting into that too much, I mean, it's the idea of on a path that is not rocky, on a path that is not bumpy, right? One that's leveled by the powerful grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can trust him to do that. And so we have infinite grace in the Lord. And that leads to our final point very quickly this morning. Point number 4, in the Lord we have patience, we have strength, and we indeed have courage. Look at verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. And so he starts out verse 13 with these two little words. at least in my ESV, but these two little words that I believe that are so important to our Christian walk. Namely what? Notice that, verse 13. I believe. I believe. In other words, faith. That's what he's talking about there. David is acknowledging once again that in the face of danger, in the face of despair, that he believes. That he believes, that he has faith, and faith in the goodness, as he says, of his God. That's where his faith resides, in the goodness of God. And so for the Christian, thinking about it from our perspective as we read this in our context, it is our faith. It is our faith that is founded in the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation that he's provided for us in the gospel that gives us all of these other things that David talks about. It is the salvation that gives us patience. It is his goodness in his salvation that gives us strength, that gives us courage to persist. That we, like David, believe, as it says here, that we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord, notice, in the land of the living. In other words, what he's talking about is heaven. That we have the home of heaven, that someday that we will be with Jesus someday. That we will be experiencing his goodness firsthand. Among those who reside in the land of the living, those who come to him by faith alone, by grace alone in Jesus Christ. And thus, folks, it is in that good news, it's in that gospel truth that we can wait for the Lord, right? He says it twice. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. It's because of that gospel truth that we can wait upon him and have patience in all circumstances. We can wait for him because we already know his goodness. We already know his grace. We already know the joy that he has provided for us and the peace that is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we know that our Lord is indeed our light and our salvation. He's our stronghold. He's our shelter. He's our fortress. He conceals us in his tent. He brings us high upon the rock. And he's done all of these things in Jesus. And so in Christ, we understand that. We understand the gracious love that he's given to us. That he has indeed taken us in like he did with David. And thus in that gospel truth, in the truth of the goodness of God that is bound up in Jesus Christ, we can be strong. And we can take courage no matter what may be going on in your life, believer. You don't need to live in your fears. You don't need to live in your weaknesses. But instead, in Jesus Christ, you can find all the strength and all of the courage in that Lord who is indeed your light, your salvation. All of these things that are listed throughout this psalm. And so today, as we partake of the table, and that's where we're going to go, as we do this today in remembrance, that's the purpose of this, is to do this table in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, starting with myself, that our hearts would be filled with the truths that are outlined in this great and amazing psalm. And that as a result, that he would give us courage, that he would give us strength and peace and everything that we may need today. That we would understand that we have nothing to fear. That God loves us, that he has saved us. We have nothing to fear. And that because of that, we can have beauty and joy, even in all circumstances. And because of his grace, we can have the strength and courage and the patience that we need to pursue and persevere. So I'm going to pray as the men who will be distributing the elements come forward. But let's turn our hearts together as we partake of this table on all these glorious truths that we've learned from this my favorite psalm. Father, I thank you and I praise you that you are indeed our light and salvation, that we have nothing to fear in you. God, even in the most dire of circumstances, even in the most dreadful and fearful of things that may be going on in each of our lives, God, and there are obviously so many different things, God, so many different things. God, that we would have the confidence to know that you are with us, that we would continually seek your face, as David did, that you would continually teach us your ways and lead us on a level path because of our enemies. And God, that you would remind us that because of Jesus Christ, that we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the land of the living. So that we will be with you someday in heaven, and that we can indeed wait for the Lord and be strong, and that our hearts can indeed take courage. And so, Lord, as we partake of this table, help us indeed to wait upon you and look forward to your glorious return. And so strengthen us in the meantime, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.